In this Sunday, in the season of Lent, we continue to move forward with Christ. We have moved in places that have taken us out of our comfort zones and places that have deepened our faith. And today we move once more to consider not our own lives, but the lives of others. Let us enter into this place to worship. Thank you. This morning we greet you in the name of Jesus, our Christ. Our help is in the name of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And if you're a visitor with us here today at First Baptist Elon, we want to encourage you to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today as it passes you by. You can find those right next to the prayer cards on the back of the pew in front of you. If you have any prayer needs, we encourage you to share those as well. We have a devoted and dedicated group of people who pray over those, not only our deacons, but many lay members as well. As we are approaching the Easter season, we want to make sure that you are fully alert to all of the opportunities coming up. Please check the newsletter. Make sure you have those on your calendar, as well as the events and opportunities listed on the sermon sheet. I will highlight one thing. We do need candy for our Easter egg hunt. That'll be on Easter Sunday morning. It'll be part of our Sunday school time, a time where we'll be sharing the Easter story with children. So if you have some candy, small things that will fit inside of those little plastic eggs, you can drop those off in the church office anytime. Today, as we worship, we are in this really final Sunday in the season of Lent. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, a time for music and drama, a powerful service, a full service, and then we're into Resurrection Sunday. And so we pray that this Sunday we would make the most of this final opportunity to be moved by Christ and to move with Christ. Let us continue to worship with open hearts, but also open minds.
Our reading this morning from the Old Testament is from Psalm 40, the first 10 verses. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, "Here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love or your faithfulness from the great assembly."
Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, we are here proclaiming who you are and what you've done, anticipating what you are going to do. Father God, as we gather here in this place in this season of Lent, we have been called to reflect on your work in our lives, your continued work in our lives. And Father, this morning will be an opportunity to continue to see what you're moving, not just within us, but within our congregation here at First Baptist Elon. And we give you thanks. We proclaim who you are. We proclaim what you do. Father God, just allow us to be patient as we listen to your word, your guidance, as the Holy Spirit guides us this day. We lift this prayer in your Son, Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you would stand and join us in singing our hymn of praise, "I Sing the Mighty Power of God," number 42. Please stand if able.
She doesn't like it when I do this, but I want to just embarrass Kathy Hines for see the face I get for the way our sanctuary has been slowly transforming during this season of Lent. We have seen a little more purple, a little more symbol enter in this place, and it's all leading us somewhere. And what a stage this is going to set for Palm Sunday. What a stage this will set for Easter. But also, what a stage and setting this is for a time of prayer. Our ministry highlight this morning is our 24-hour prayer vigil. We believe that what church needs today is prayer. To be encounter and in the presence of the living God. To be in a position of humility and submission. Seeking not our will, but His will be done. The word indifferent means something different today, but in its truest meaning, it means that we don't have an agenda. We don't have a bias. We surrender that to the perspective of the Almighty. And so this Good Friday, we are inviting you to participate in this prayer vigil. It's an opportunity to fill our sanctuary physically. We're not asking you to just pray at home, but to come here into this space and pray over our church, pray over our community, pray over our world and our nation, and to spend some time in the presence of the Lord. Now, that 30 minutes may seem like a daunting amount of time, but you will be provided with a very detailed and extensive prayer guide. I've done this in previous congregations, and they usually say they couldn't make it all the way through it. Where did the time go? They had a great time. They had a time that didn't seem like it was drudgery or drawn out. In fact, the last time I did this, it was not 30-minute slots, but one-hour slots. And people left that experience in saying that they were amazed. Because it's not just 30 minutes of you talking to God. You know, God doesn't really need that. That there is a moment for silence. There's a moment for scripture prayer. A moment to reflect on song.
perhaps even a moment to move throughout this space of worship. So there will be a prayer guide there for you. We invite you to sign up for a 30-minute block, or if you feel bold, you can sign up for an hour. There's actually an extended guide that goes for those who want to fill another 30 minutes of time. There will be security here throughout the night because, again, this goes from Good Friday morning at 8 a.m. to Holy Saturday morning at 8 a.m. So throughout the night, this front door all through the prayer vigil will be open. We ask that you drive, park right there at the door. You'll be able to come right in and wait for the person to finish their 30-minute time. And then as they go, you would enter and spend that time in prayer as well. And of course, we don't live in a very dangerous community here, but we will notify Elon Police and campus security will be aware as well. And I'll tell you, I'm an advocate here. I have a bias. I think it's those moments in the wee hours of the night and in the earliest moments of the morning that seem to be the most moving for people. To be here in the dark with just a little bit of light, just you and the Lord. It's important for our church, but I think it will transform you personally more than anything else. If you have any questions about the prayer vigil, you can speak to me after. We do have a sign-up sheet and ask that you sign up quickly, especially to get the preferred space that you may want. And again, be in prayer about being a part of this. This is something that could potentially change you, but change our church forever. We invite you to continue singing with our offertory hymn, verses 1 and 2 of We Give Thee But Thine Own, number 609. If you're able, would you please stand?
Time of offertory prayer. I do want to remind our children, kindergarten through fifth grade, that we do have children's church this morning. Immediately following the offertory prayer, if you'd like to participate, you can meet back at the back door. Let us pray. Father God, I am thankful for the opportunity to give to you this day. Not just what we place in the offering plates, but to give to you a sacrifice of worship. That is why we're here, to celebrate and to praise who you are and what you are doing. Father God, we ask that you take these offerings that we give you this day to use them to further your kingdom in this community and across this world. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we pause now in silent individual prayers of confession to lay upon the feet of the cross our sins and our burdens. Dear God, hate is brewing in our world. We see it every day, intensifying. For some corners, it seems like hate was just under the surface and needed but a little encouragement to bubble up and overflow. And we confess, Lord, that often we get caught up in the flow of that hate. Sometimes we are right in the throng and the crowd and the mob. And sometimes it's hate that we have towards those people, those misguided ones, those tricked and fooled ones. Sometimes the hate is there and we do not even perceive it because we are so comfortable with it, so familiar. And Lord, we confess that love is hard sometimes. And we've all had our moments where we chose hate over love. But more so, God, we tend to fall into the sin of indifference. We just don't seem to care as much as we ought. Lord, fill our very beings with your Holy Spirit. Cleanse us and renew a right spirit within us. Shake us loose from the hold that the world has on us. We confess and believe in the power of your grace and your mercy, that you are the God who can transform our hearts. We are assured of your mercy and pardon, and that you indeed are the God who can cause us to be people of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We invite you to hear again the words of Holy Scripture from 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice of our sin. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son, the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In my office, there are many treasures, and most of them are very strange. And those who have been in my office have typically spent several moments just asking, now, what is that? Or why do you have this? There are things from all over the world, a matchbox from Spain, a boomerang from Australia. There are little action figures of Ric Flair and Thor. There are pictures of wrestlers and comic books of superheroes,
There are all kinds of strange things. A piece of the Berlin Wall, a railroad tie. There are things that just, some of them represent places I've been. Others represent moods that I have or things that have spoken to me through the years. Some are gifts, like my easy button that a secretary once gave me, that every time you press it, it says, "That was easy." Or my collection of lighthouses that were given to me over several years. But the one thing that typically gives people pause, like actual concern, like they may go home and pray for me after seeing this, it's this. I brought it out here with me. Not something you see on every preacher's wall, a big mask of the devil. This is actually a Schwarzwald Teufel from the Seewald, which is the dream forest. It's from deep within the Black Forest of Germany. This is the one that first time Janice stuck her head in my office, she said, "Hey, oh." Not sure how to feel about this one, is she? It's hand-carved in the Black Forest, made out of wood. And if it were an actual one, it would be a little bit deeper. And I always scared to put my face on it because the legend in Germany is if you put the mask on at the wrong time, it'll stick to your face forever, right? So why do I have this in my office? No, it's not because the devil and I are friends, though, you know, you might be tempted to think that sometimes. But it's because of where this comes from, the story behind it, the message, the part of culture in the Black Forest life. You see, in Germany, they have this tradition called Fasching. And you may be familiar with it and not even know it. Fasching is not unique to Germany. It's something that's worldwide. It just goes by different names. So you probably have heard of Carnival, right? And when you think of Carnival, you maybe think of Brazil and elaborate costumes and lots of dancing. Maybe you think of like Fat Tuesday, and maybe you think of all of those celebrations and loud, boisterous music. Well, that's Brazil's way of doing it. Germany is a little more. But they do get excited. And what you may not know about Carnival or Fasching is that it's actually a religious holiday, believe it or not. And it's more religious in Germany than probably anywhere else in the world. And where does this devil come into play? When Fasching is the season to prepare for holy time. It's a time to mark the beginning of God doing something in the culture and in the world. And so deep within the Black Forest, they have this tradition in the Dream Forest region. And it's different in different places, but this is from their particular celebration. On a certain day, the 11th day, the 11th month, the 11th hour, Fasching erupts. And all of these characters dressed in outrageous costumes descend from out of the forest into the village square. People dressed up like monsters and people dressed up like creatures of the night. People dressed up like the fool or the drunkard. All of these different expressions. One is gluttony, all the seven sins are there, and then out comes the Teufel, or the devil. And they pretty much take over the town for a day. They cause people trouble, they trip people, play tricks on people. But then at a certain moment, the tide turns, and all of these symbols of righteousness appear. There are angels, bishops, priests, deacons. There are faithful little old women who, also wearing strange costumes, descend around these dark forces and begin to drive them away from the city through holy songs and holy prayers. And they cast them out all the way to the doorsteps of the church in the village, where then the local parish priest comes out and very gleefully puts shackles on the devil, and he is led out of town for good. Until, of course, next year when he comes back. It is for them a powerful reminder that the devil is never that far off. That there is evil in the world. that there are people working to do harm. And sometimes they are very clear, like the Tufel, but other times they are very slick, very polished, maybe even laughing like the fool. And may not be so foolish, but might be something more sinister. It helps them remember that we can never sort of relax and be comfortable with the way things are in the world, because we are battling things that we cannot even imagine and cannot even name. And it's not about one particular entity like this Tufel, but it's bigger than that. That there's actually more at stake at that. It's not so playful and simple as characterizing some creature with a pitchfork and a tail and horns, but that it's the evil within us and around us that is so serious. It reminds us that there are people who are enslaved and lost, people who are hurting and afraid, who are really afraid, and who are being tricked. And so it reminds me that the devil's always at your back. And that when we think about things like what we're going to talk about today, it's important to begin with this sense of how serious the struggle is for the disciple to make disciples. For us to be like that priest, the one who steps out and saves the village from darkness. The one who steps out and puts shackles on the things that are hurting people and holding people down, to shackle those things and drive them away. To set the people free. To set the people into the light. To give them hope again and joy again. These are the struggles of the disciple that Jesus has said, this is your business. To defeat the things that are bad. To make the bad things go away in the world. And I believe that once we realize what's at stake in the struggle, once we acknowledge that it's not just about me anymore or you anymore, it becomes not just about our own comfort or our own privilege and preferences, but we start to see the world differently and things get real. Things get serious. Our excuses seem to make less and less sense. And we do have all kinds of excuses. Why is it hard to go to someone we love and say, hey, I feel like you're in bondage. I feel like you need hope. I feel like you need love. I feel like you need freedom. Why is it so difficult to go to someone we know is not a disciple? They don't have that community of saints around them to support them. They're not living in the power and presence of Jesus Christ. Because we have our excuses. Maybe one of the most common one we hear is, well, I just don't know really what to say. That's valid. What are some other excuses? I'm putting you on the spot this morning. Just shout it out. You don't have to confess. I'm not asking for a confessional time. What are some excuses you know about? Not your excuses, but somebody else's.
Don't want to intrude.
You don't want to intrude. You don't want to be rude. You don't want to be, I always fear of being sort of abrasive. What else?
Time.
A lot of people say, you know, well, I've just got this to do, or I've got this project. Or when I finish remodeling my kitchen, then I'll be a good pastor. What else do you hear? Do it. Somebody said something over here?
Too hot.
Too hot. Too hot. Well, and too hot makes me think about comfort. I mean, I just think we're not comfortable doing this, are we? A lot of times we do say, well, I don't know if I exactly know how to explain it. Or I don't know enough scripture. You know, I've not been to seminary. I've not been a disciple long enough. A lot of times we think that there's some sort of time frame that Jesus said, go and make disciples. After you've been a disciple for 10 years, then you can go. We all have these excuses. But when we understand this stuff matters for those people, it matters for them eternally. That puts a different perspective on it, doesn't it? The Schwarzwaldtuffel helps me remember that it is never okay to make excuses, and it's never okay to lighten up. So the trick and the key becomes learning how to do this without being intrusive or aggressive or judgmental, to do this without feeling like we have to have some sort of degree, to learn how to keep it very simple and very honest. And tonight in our adult Bible study, we'll be talking about that. How do you do that? We try to do this once a year. We try to do this once a year just to empower ourselves and remind ourselves that it's really just about us being us and loving other people. Excuses melt away. I'll give you a great example of excuses sort of melting away and someone not letting their reasons keep them from presenting the love of Jesus Christ. When I was a chaplain at the boys and girls homes, we had a group of ministers that were there to support me and encourage me. And one of those was a man who stuttered profusely. And he had all sorts of tics. He may have had some mild form of Tourette's or something, but he would sort of wink and shake and his tongue would stick out. And he would really, really struggle with words when he talked. You know, for example, if he wanted to say, "It's good to meet you," he might say, "It's really good. It's good to meet you." And it would really be a struggle for him to get out a conversation. And I remember often thinking, "How is this guy a preacher? How is he a minister? I mean, what is a Sunday morning like?" Until he invited me to come to his church and bring some of the kids with us. And he stuttered and his eyes blinked and his tongue stuck out. And he began doing all the normal tics and stuttering that he does until he got up in the pulpit. And then it was smooth as glass. Not a single tic, no strange mannerisms, no stuttering whatsoever. He simply smoothly and clearly spoke love, hope, and truth. I asked him afterwards, "How did you do that?" I said, "I don't want to offend you, but you know, I have noticed you stutter quite a bit, but you didn't at all when you preached. How did you do that?" And he says, "I just try to get out of the way and let God do his thing." Could you imagine applying that to your life? I just try to get out of the way and let God do his thing. I think something psychologically empowering was going on there in his mind as he thought about that it's not really about me and my abilities or my know-how or my physical form. It's just about getting out of the way. The prophet Jeremiah was called to go before the people of Israel. And in Jeremiah 1, we see Jeremiah wrestling with the same struggle we are in. All of our excuses and fears, all of our senses of inadequacy, and yet God saying, "Just get out of the way and let me do my thing." In chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, Jeremiah receives his calling. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I knew you in the womb, and before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations.' And then I said, 'Ah, Lord God, truly, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a boy.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord.' Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, Today, I am to appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. You see it all so clearly in this passage. He receives a clear call to go and speak the words I give you, to go and preach words of life, of challenge, words of hope and words of warning. And then he gives excuses. Ah, Lord God, how many times have we said, oh, wait a minute, Jesus. Hold on. What are you asking me to do? How terrifying it is to sit down one-on-one with someone and say, Jesus loves you? But notice what God says. He says to them, you're going to go where I tell you to go. And you're going to say what I give you to say. It's empowering, isn't it? That's about empowerment. That God will lead, guide, and direct the steps and the words of Jeremiah. And he says, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. I think just knowing that God is with us changes everything. That's the game changer. That we're never just on our own. Last year, we gave you this mission, this new now mission to make new disciples right now. But really, we're backing up this year and saying, well, before you do that, understand the great commandment. Before the great commission comes the great commandment. Love God, love neighbor. And I think that's really what it comes down to, that if you love God, you want to obey God. Just like our 1 John passage said, beloved, since God loved us so much, we ought to love one another. And so if you love neighbor, you are compelled to tell them the words of life and hope and truth. And if we are afraid, love drives out fear. Love drives out fear. Now I know it can be overwhelming to hear a preacher start talking about Jeremiah and what Jeremiah was called to do. Because to us, we may say, well, that's so far from who I am. I'm not called to be Jeremiah or to be this Billy Graham or to change the world. I would say to you to that two things. One, how do you know? How do you know you're not called to be the next Jeremiah? How do you know that you're not the next Billy Graham? How do you know you're not the one who's going to change the course of history? You don't know. Be faithful in a little, and God will entrust you with a lot. You don't know. But second, even if you're not, so what? That really what it comes down to is loving our neighbor, and our neighbors are those who are right next to us. That we're really only called to make a difference in the life of those people who God has immediately placed in our lives. I'm sure you have all heard the parable of the starfish savior. It was printed many, many, many years ago in the first issue of Chicken Soup for the Christian Soul. And in this parable, we're given this image of a man walking along the beach one morning, and he notices there's a guy out there picking up starfish and throwing them back out into the water far past the breakers. He notices this man does this every morning for an hour before all the tourists show up and all the shops open. He's out there diligently picking up these starfish and throwing them back out into the ocean. Finally, curiosity gets the best of the gentleman, and he walks up to the man there with the starfish and said, sir, I've seen you do this every morning. I've got to ask, what are you doing? And the man says, you see all these starfish that have been washed up over the night and the tide, and in a moment these local vendors are going to come down here and they're going to basketful collect these starfish. They're going to kill them all and they're going to sell them to the tourists, and I'm out here every morning to save these starfish. The man just laughed and said, you really are a nut. Do you see all these starfish? There must be hundreds of starfish, and you're just one guy. You're picking up
maybe five or six and throwing them back before these tourists and before all these shopkeepers come down here, what difference are you possibly really making here? The man just reached down and picked up one of those starfish. And as hard as he could, he threw it out past the breakers into the deep. And he looked the other guy in the eye and said, "It mattered for that one. It mattered for that one." Who is that one in your life that it needs to matter for? Because it really does matter. Will you pray with me? Oh God, help us to have eyes to see the people around us, to see that they really are in a struggle that is bigger than themselves, a struggle that is deadly serious, so that we might put aside our excuses and our so-called reasons and be driven by love rather than fear to make a difference for that one or that two that you placed in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation this morning is again an invitation to move with Christ each Sunday, and this is the last opportunity. We've been inviting you to make some form of movement. Today, we ask that you come to the cross, and here at the foot of the cross, you'll find two piles of nails. This is to be your symbol for this coming 2 weeks. As we lead up to this time of Easter, people are more open to the gospel, more in need of hope, more in need of just that knowledge of love, that you love them, that God loves them. And so whoever that one is, who that starfish is in your life, I invite you to take a single nail for that one person. I'm not asking you to change the world. Just think of one person. And to take that nail home with you as a ready reminder that Christ died for them, not just for me, not just for you, but for that one. And let that be a powerful call in your life to, when the moment is right, go to that one. As we sing our hymn of response, "More love to thee, O Christ," would you come? If you have one person on your heart, come and pick up a nail as a symbol and call and reminder. Let us stand together. Thank you. And first of all, I want to again reiterate the invitation I mentioned in the sermon, that tonight we will have a time to talk about what it means to be a witness, how to share our faith. And I always tell people it's not rocket surgery. It doesn't have to be so complicated. That there is really the need for people to hear your story. So we'll talk more about that tonight. But before the benediction, I want to invite the Licklider family to come here and stand with me. Mark and Paige have been increasingly involved in the life of our church and have often been a part of our children's activities. And their family, the Licklider family, is coming to seek membership in this congregation. And we're excited about that, but even more excited about Sunny, their daughter. She has been for some time now expressing a desire to become a disciple herself, to be baptized here into the name of Jesus Christ. And she comes today on a profession of faith. We're very, very excited about that. All God's people said amen.
Amen.
If you would indicate your willingness and to affirm them as members of this congregation by please standing. This too is a powerful symbol that we as a church stand with you and that you stand with us to love you and support your family and seek the love and support from you as well. I'm going to ask them to join me out in the lobby, and they'll walk out with me after the benediction. I know you'll want to come and personally extend words of welcome into the First Baptist Church family. Would you receive this blessing as we go? Lord God, this is it. We are thankful for what you are doing in this community. And we ask that we might be a part of it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.